Let's look at Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse number 35. Let's quickly review from verse 1 to verse number 5. We learned about Timothy, didn't we? And we talked about Timothy's example and how he was enlisted into the missions team. And then we saw the effort of their missions, of their ministry. And at the starting point of this second missionary journey, we've got the missionary team of Paul and Silas and now Timothy. And there's times in this missionary journey as well where Luke joins them. And so really it's a team of four as they go out and they preach the word of God and see God do some great things. So we talked about how that from verse 1 through 5, they edified the churches. And then they were establishing the churches, which means that they were strengthening them, trying to encourage them, and they were also evangelizing the cities as well. And then from verse 6 to verse number 15, we've again just journeyed through chapter 16 here. And from verse 6 through verse 15, we saw the obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, God gave them that call to go to Macedonia. They were desiring to go to another area, another place, but God gave that call, that Macedonian call, and they answered and they obeyed the Holy Spirit of God, and God opened the heart of that lady named Lydia. When she heard God's word affected her heart. That's what God's word will do, right? When we hear God's word, it'll affect our heart. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, right? And so when we hear God's word, it affects our heart. And then we talked about how that we were able to observe Lydia's growth. We saw how she was baptized and she influenced her family. And then she was given, the testimony was given of her that she was faithful to the Lord as well. And then from verse 26 down to, I'm sorry, from verse 16 down to verse number 24, we saw the Lord's work begin to face opposition. And isn't that the pattern that we're seeing here? We're seeing the missions teams preaching the word of God, and then as souls start getting saved, there's persecution that arises. And God, by the way, always is able to deal with the persecution as well. And his powers still obviously is able to work even in the midst of opposition. But they face a time of opposition from verse 16 down to verse number 24. And we talked about how that opposition was from a maid. Remember, that maid was demon-possessed though, wasn't she? And then after that demon was cast out, they faced opposition from the masters and the magistrates. And then we talked about how they faced opposition from the multitude as well, as the multitude came out and they beat Paul and Silas. And then eventually, where we left off last Sunday night, they put them into prison. And so we saw from verse 25 to verse number 34, we saw the prison experience. And we talked about how that there was a prison of suffering, and then how there was praise from the believers. And then there was the power of God that was seen leading up to verse number 35, where we'll start tonight. Now, tonight I want to give you three words from verse 35 down to verse number 40. I just want to give you three words, and I want to try to emphasize these three words tonight in the message that God has given for this evening. The first word we're going to see from verse 35 to verse number 36, and then the second word from verse 37 down to verse 39, and the third word tonight is going to be in the last verse of this chapter. Again, as Lord will allow us, Lord willing, again, to move to the next chapter after we finish tonight. But in the last verse, verse number 40, we're going to notice the last word. So the first word I want us to concentrate on in the first two verses tonight, from verse 35 to verse number 36, is the word freed. The word freed. God had a way of freeing Paul and Silas from their prison cell, didn't he? Not only was it through an earthquake, but the Bible tells in verse 35 and verse number 37, verse number 36, that the magistrates come now and they tell Paul and Silas that they are free to go. They do not have to stay in the prison anymore. Now look at what it says in verse 35, if you would with me. It says, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go. Now there's an important part in verse number 35 that we have to see as we study through this tonight. Did you notice the magistrates did not go themselves? All right, that is so important for us to remember in order to get all the words that we have tonight. So the first word, freed, but you'll notice they were freed, but the message was delivered to them through the sergeants. So the magistrates did not go. Instead, they sent the sergeants and they said, let those men go. So if we're putting all this together in our mind, we got to think about this. Remember, there was a great earthquake. What happened in that earthquake last Sunday night when we were studying through this? The bands came off, right? The doors came open. They were free to go. But the Bible tells us instead of leaving, they yelled to the jailer, hey, we're all here. He comes running in, trembling, fearing, and the Bible tells us that he is gloriously saved that night, isn't he? And he's baptized in his family, and what a great rejoicing takes place. The Philippian jailer was saved. Well, the Bible tells us now they're still at the prison here. When the daylight comes, they are still at the prison, and the Bible tells us they told the sergeants to report to Paul and Silas, you can go. You are free to go from the prison. Now look at verse 36 if you would. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul. All right, so now you're noticing that the magistrates have sent the sergeants to deliver this message. And then the Bible tells the sergeants must have, again, we're looking at these verses and putting this together, must have told the keeper of the prison to now let Paul know this message that is to be delivered to him. So the Bible tells in verse number 36, now the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now they didn't come themselves, right? We've got to remember that. They didn't come themselves, but instead they sent to the sergeants. Then the sergeants gave the message to the keeper of the prison. Then he told Paul. Now notice the end of the verse there, verse 36. Now therefore depart. Notice the last four words there. And go in peace. Now our first word tonight from verse 35 and verse number 36 is the word freed. Now one thing I want us to notice about verse 35 and verse 36 is that the Bible doesn't tell us why they changed their mind here and allowed Paul and Silas to go free. Remember, they were in prison, not necessarily because of anything they had done wrong. They were preaching the word of God. They had healed this demon-possessed girl. And as a result of healing this girl, it made the masters of this girl angry. And so they falsely accused Paul and Silas, and then they were placed into that prison. So they must have in some way, we understand this, they must have desired for them to be in prison. And so why was it that they all of a sudden had a change of heart and said that now we're going to let you go free? Well, the Bible doesn't give us an answer to that. So we don't know. We could make assumptions. We could assume something here. But the Bible doesn't tell us why they freed them. But the Bible does tell us they were free to go, right? You can go in peace, the Bible says. By the way, again, I said this a second ago. We could make assumptions. Perhaps it was because they realized that fighting against God is a losing battle. You think about this battle that they are in against the Lord, and it's a losing battle, isn't it? You know, I was talking this morning in my Sunday school class about the story of Joseph, and we talked about how that Joseph had that, of course, that conflict with his brothers, Joseph's brothers, how they hated him. And we talked about how they were fighting against Joseph because they were trying to strip him of his robe and they were trying to throw him into that pit. And really, they were fighting against Joseph, but ultimately fighting against God, weren't they? Because God had a plan in all of this. And I mentioned to my Sunday school class this morning, if you're fighting against God, that's a losing battle, isn't it? You'll never be able to win the battle when you're fighting against the Lord. So maybe perhaps tonight we could say that they realize that they're fighting against God and it's a losing battle. But nonetheless, God freed his followers, didn't he? So the first word, freed, God freed his followers. The second word I want to give you, we're going to find in verse 37 down to verse number 39, and it's the word forward. The word forward. So they've been freed from the prison cell. We don't know why exactly there was a change of heart, but we know that God had freed his followers. But now I want you to notice the second word, and I want us to concentrate on this word forward for a minute. Now, Paul and Silas, they want to move forward. But here's the point. Here's the point. We really got to gather this tonight. It's not necessarily that they want to move forward as much as they desire the gospel to move forward. It's not about necessarily us moving forward, although we want to move forward for the Lord, onward Christian soldiers, right? We want to move onward and forward for the Lord. But it's not necessarily about us always moving onward and forward. It's the fact that we want the gospel to move forward, right? And we want it to have its work in the hearts of people. And that's really what their true desire was. So let's look at this. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 37. We're going to try to take this a verse at a time for a moment here and look at this word forward. Look at verse 37. But Paul said unto them. Okay, so now Paul delivers the message to these sergeants who have delivered the message from the magistrates. Notice what he says. He says, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately. He says, nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Now, as we read verse number 37, I hope you're putting together why I stressed several times that the magistrates didn't come themselves. And instead, they delivered the message through another party. And Paul says, no. He says, it's not going to happen that way. He said, the magistrates are going to come to us, and they're going to deliver this message themselves that we are freed. Now, did you notice several things that happened in verse number 37? the Bible tells us in verse 37 that Paul tells these sergeants that they have been beaten openly uncondemned, which means they had been beaten without a trial. So they had not gone before a trial, and the decision was already made to beat them. As a matter of fact, we read about that earlier in the chapter as we've been studying through here, before they went to prison, how they took Paul and they took Silas and they had beaten them. Then the Bible tells they had cast them into a prison. So not only had they been beaten without a trial, but they have cast them into prison as well. And of course, being cast into the prison, well, and the beating as well, it was undeserved, wasn't it? They were preaching the gospel. They were casting out demons. They were trying to do the work of the Lord. But for the sake of the gospel, remember we brought this back to our thought the last several Sunday nights, for the sake of the gospel, they're willing to be beaten so that the gospel can go forward. They're willing to suffer being put in prison so that the gospel can go forward. But all of this undeserved. So they had done all of this. Paul says to him, you've done all of this publicly so that people can see the fact that we've been beaten publicly now without a trial. You've publicly shamed us and placed us into prison, and now you want to free us privately. You want to go about this in a very secretive way. You want to go about this in a very private way to free us, even though you've publicly shamed us and caused us to be beaten and caused us to be put in prison. So the Bible tells us there are two other very special words that are mentioned in verse number 37. Notice it says this right in the middle of the verse. It says, being Romans. So here's the thought. Paul and Silas reveal to them that they are Roman citizens. Now you may remember several Sunday nights ago when I was preaching through this time of their beating that they took, that we told you that this was going to come into the story a little bit later. You might remember as I talked to you about the beating that was taking place and how they were Roman citizens. And really, it was illegal for them to beat them without a trial because they were Roman citizens. So the Roman government, they would guarantee, they had a guarantee for all of their citizens that they would go through a public trial before they would be humiliated with anything like a beating. They would be able to go through a public trial and they would be freed, or they would have a freedom from degrading punishments like this punishment of beating that took place with Paul and Silas as Roman citizens. So now once they've heard this news, the Bible tells us now these magistrates are scared. We didn't realize they were Roman citizens, but because they're Roman citizens, we have done something illegal. Now notice what the Bible says in verse number 38. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates. So now again, it's like back and forth here, right? We're delivering this message back and forth. You know what this reminds me of? It almost reminds me of the story of Esther. If you've ever read through the story of Esther, there's messages that keep getting delivered to Esther, right? And then she goes out and she delivers a message through a servant to Mordecai. And then it comes back to where Esther is. And so it's happening back and forth. These messages are being delivered. And the Bible says this, look at verse 38. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared. And you can imagine why they'd be fearful, right? When they heard that they were Romans. So now they hear they're Roman citizens and they realize they are in danger of being disciplined by their superiors. We've done something that is illegal. We could be disciplined by our superiors. And so the Bible tells us that Paul demands that you appear before us. You tell us, you come to us and you verbalize this to us, that we are freed to go, and he's demanding that they do that. Look at what it says in verse 39, if you would again. Verse 39, I'm sorry, we'll read verse 39 for the first time here. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Now let's go back to the thought that we just said a minute ago. We were reading through verse number 38. We told you that Paul demanded that they were to appear before him. You're going to deliver this message yourself. You're going to be brave enough as magistrates to deliver this message yourself. Now, some people might look at Paul's request there and his demand in a negative way. They may say, well, it's Paul's way of seeking revenge. It's Paul's way of trying to get back at these men for something that they have done towards him. But I look at it a different way tonight, and I'd like to present this thought to you tonight. I believe it was Paul's way of desiring that the gospel move forward. There's the word forward. Paul wanted the gospel to move forward. Some may look at Paul's response here and they say he's trying to vindicate himself and he's trying to give some type of a demand so that he can be vindicated. But he realized that a dignified release by these magistrates would do something very special for this mission team. If we're able to be in a dignified way released from the prison, instead of just a message that somebody delivers that we are to go free, if we're able to be delivered in a dignified way from prison, he felt that it would personally decrease the likelihood of anyone in future days being against the believers there in the church of Philippi and causing more future persecution. He wants the gospel to go forward. He doesn't want people to be persecuted. And so he realizes that if we're able to, in a dignified way, be released from this prison that we are in, then it will increase the chances of these new believers right here in Philippi. Remember, they've established the church there in Philippi. It will increase the chances that they will not have to, in future days, go through persecution like this. Now, what could we say about the heart of Paul there? The only thing that we could say is he wanted the gospel to go forward, didn't he? He didn't want Christians to have to go through times of persecution. It wasn't about him seeking revenge. It wasn't about some kind of a vindicated demand that he had. But instead, I want to see the gospel go forward. And if God's going to allow me to see this church of new believers go forward for the Lord, then we've got to make it so that they're not going to have to go through periods of persecution. And he felt a dignified release from prison would be able to help with that. So Paul treated unjustly, but yet really he responded with compassion, didn't he? Because the Bible says in verse number 39, we just read it, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Now I believe that what verse number 39 is telling us is that they offered an apology. We've done what we shouldn't have done. We've beaten you. Something unjustly has happened to you. We apologize for that. And all we ask you to do is that you would depart out of the city and you would do it in peace instead of trying to stir up some trouble because of the fact that we've done something illegal. Now, could Paul have done that? Sure. Paul could have tried to cause some type of trouble because of the illegal move that was made by these magistrates. But the Bible tells us that Paul, even though he was treated unjustly, he responded with compassion, didn't he? And the idea here is that his main desire is that the gospel go forward. The thought tonight is this: it's not about us. It's about the gospel going forward. You know, there's going to be some times in your Christian life where you might say, I've been mistreated, but it's not about you. And it's not about everything being made up so that you look well or you look right or everything's works out for you. It's about the gospel going forward. And I truly believe that was Paul's desire. So number one, freed is the first word we looked at. They were freed. God freed his followers. But then number two, Paul's desire for the gospel to go forward so that in future days, the new believers there at Philippi would have less of a chance to be persecuted as he was in a dignified way released from prison. But then the third word that I want you to notice as we finish with verse number 40 tonight, I want you to notice the third word, and it's the word focus. It's the word focus. So we got the word freed, and then we talked about the word forward, but now we're going to notice the word focus tonight in verse number 40. Look at what the Bible says now that Paul does. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. Now you remember Lydia, right? Lydia was that lady that was sitting by the water. Remember, they came into the city of Philippi and they go to the water where those were meeting there for the time of prayer. And the Bible tells us it wasn't long before Lydia heard the word of God and her heart was open, right? And the Bible tells us that she desired even for Paul and Silas to be able to spend some time with her and to be able to use her house and ways to offering her house as a means to help Paul and Silas. And now a church has been established in the church in the city of Philippi. And the Bible tells us Paul doesn't leave right away, but instead he goes and visits Lydia's house. And now watch what it says at the end of verse number 40. This is the encouragement here tonight, verse number 40. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. They comforted them. And the Bible says, and departed. So now they're going to go, and when we move into chapter number 17, we're going to notice a different location, a different area that they go in. So the Bible tells they depart. But before they depart, they visit Lydia's house. They visit these new believers that have now again established and formed the church in the church of Philippi there in the region of Macedonia. And the Bible tells, I love that word, it says they comforted them. They comforted them. So before they left the city of Philippi, where was their focus? That's the word tonight, the word focus. Where was their focus? Again, their focus was not on themselves, but their focus was on others. And the Bible tells before they left the city, they took time to encourage and comfort the believers from that city. Now, here's how we're going to finish our message tonight. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and we will not return to the book of Acts, so you could turn and don't have to keep your place there in Acts because we're not going to come back. But I want you to look, if you would, for a moment to the book of Philippians for a moment. The book of Philippians. So Paul has established this church in Philippi. And the Bible tells us that Paul uses this letter in the book of Philippians that we have in our Bible. He's writing it from a prison cell, isn't he? He's at a prison in Rome, and he's writing the book of Philippians, which ends up being a letter. By the way, we could say this about the book of Philippians. I love the book of Philippians. We could say this about the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians really is a love letter. It's Paul's love letter to the church of Philippi. I mean, he loves this church that he's established. By the way, this chapter that we just read and we just finished was the chapter where we notice the church of Philippi was started. And Paul loved these people. Remember, before he left them, he comforted them. He wanted to encourage them. They were his focus. And I want you to notice as he wrote the book of Philippians, he was encouraging these new believers in this book. He was using it as a love letter. And even from a prison cell, he was talking about how much he loved this church. This was a church that Paul loved. And the Bible tells us that this church continually showed concern for him. So they knew there were some times that he had some needs. And they were instrumental in meeting those needs. And so again, it's his love letter saying thank you. Thank you for the fact that you saw that I had needs and you sent gifts to me to be able to take care of the needs while I'm in prison. While I'm in prison, you're delivering these gifts to me to be able to take care of my needs. So we're going to finish by reading a few verses here in Philippians chapter 4. Would you look at verse number 14 for a moment? Verse number 14. Now here's Paul writing, Church of Philippi. He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. In verse number 14, he's talking about, he used that word communicate to say that you helped me. I was in need of help, and you gave so that I could be helped. Now look at verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, here's what's huge about verse number 15. He literally narrows it down to saying the church of Philippi was the only one that met the needs that I had and was willing to distribute a gift to me so that my needs could be met while I was in prison. Now, notice verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So he's saying, not only did you meet my needs when I was in prison, but you met my needs that I had and took care of me and gave me the help that I needed even when I was in Thessalonica. Now notice verse number 17. Not because I desire a gift. I like the way Paul words this. Not that I desire a gift. It's not that I have to have a gift from you. By the way, that would be what we would say about the church of God, right? It's not that God needs necessarily our gifts that we give to him. Now, he commands us to, and he wants us to be cheerful in our giving, but it's not that he needs it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's able to provide everything. He doesn't have need necessarily of God's people to be giving, but we need to be obedient. We need to be cheerful in it. We need to do what he asks us to do because that's God's way of meeting the needs of the ministry and of his work, right? If we want to give to the work of the Lord, you say, how do I do that? Well, you give to the church, the local church, to be able to meet the needs. So I like the way Paul put this. It's not that I have to have the gift necessarily. He said, but I'm looking at it as being a blessing to you. Look at what he says in verse number 17. He says, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He's saying, I don't necessarily need the gift, but he said, because you have given, God is going to bless you. Now, I think that this verse reminds us of a verse that I'd say probably in the Bible we're familiar with. Do you know this verse? It's more blessed to give than to receive. God's word says that, doesn't it? It's more blessed to give than to receive. So what is Paul trying to say here? Paul's trying to say, again, I don't need the gift, but I've learned that if you're willing to help my needs, God's going to make fruit abound to your account. God's going to take care of you. And by the way, Bible principle after Bible principle for that, right? Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down. He said, if you give in the book of Malachi, he said, will I not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing? You're not even able to receive it. God says principle after principle after principle. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Over and over again, we see those principles in the Word of God that if you give, God will take care of your needs. Fruit will abound to your account. Have you ever found that to be true? Is you're faithfully giving to the Lord that He is able to take care of the needs that you have and you're able to see God reward you for that? One thing we have to understand when we see those principles in the Word of God, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's always going to be money. It might be that God gives fruit to your account in other ways. But God is going to bless us if we are faithful to Him, aren't we? And then notice really quickly as we finish tonight, look at verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus. Now Epaphroditus was a man that would many times come and deliver these gifts. He was the one that was instrumental to take those gifts and be able to deliver them to Paul wherever he was. And so it says, I've received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So you sent Epaphroditus as a messenger of all of these things that you wanted for me to have, and I've received this gift. By the way, he's writing to the church of Philippi. It's a letter that he's writing saying, I want to let you know I received these things that you sent by the hand of Epaphroditus. And now notice what he says. He says, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now this is wonderful, isn't it? He's saying that what you have done for the Lord is a sweet smell, a sweet odor in the nostrils of God. He's able to look at this as a gift that is sweet to Him. It's a gift that is, the Bible says, well-pleasing. It's a gift that is acceptable. It's well-pleasing to God. Now, I don't know about you. I think we would all be in agreement tonight. If we were to go around the room and we were to say, well, do you desire in your life to do that which is well-pleasing to God? We'd say yes, wouldn't we? I hope we would. I hope we wouldn't be foolish enough to say no. I desire to go contrary to what God wants. We all would say, I want to do that which is well-pleasing. This is an honorable statement here, isn't it? To the church of Philippi, that you did what was acceptable to God. You did what was well-pleasing to God. Oh, may we all have that testimony, right? That we do that, not just with our giving, but in everything that we do in life, that we would have a life that is acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And then look at verse 19, because many people take this verse out of context, don't they? And so because we've been able to see the whole entire context of this passage, it's able to help us at the end of verse number 19, or at the end of this reading, to be able to see what the Bible says. Verse number 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Because you, Church of Philippi, have met the needs that I have, and you have supplied my needs for me, God says He will meet your needs. Now, is this verse that we just read not another, would you agree with me that it's another giving principle? A giving promise that God has for us. God is going to supply your needs as you are faithful in giving to the work of the Lord. Now, that verse cannot be applied to somebody who does not meet the condition. See, we can't just throw that verse around and say, well, God's going to supply all of your needs. Now, He wants to. But we can't look at God and just say, we're demanding of this because your word says it. But wait a minute, there's a condition that comes with it. God's going to provide your needs and supply for your need as you have been faithful in giving the work of the Lord. Again, another great principle, giving principle that God has for us. By the way, what a fitting time to read about this as we lead into the days of our missions conference. Again, we always want to be a mission-giving church. I am so thankful for the fact that we can support so many missionaries, but it's through the faithful giving of God's people. And we've never had to tell a missionary, hey, we can't pay we can't give you your support this month. We never want it to be that way, where we'd have to tell a missionary, hey, we haven't been faithful on our end, and so we're not going to be able to give to meet the need that we promised you we would give you. We don't want it to be that way. And so we want to be wise with all of that, but we want to be giving because God says he's going to supply our needs. So here's what I always say about missions giving. You probably heard me say it before, but I believe a mission-giving church is going to be a church God's going to bless. I truly believe that because we take this promise here. So if we're going to be faithful to give to missionaries, and again, I know that it requires us to give even above and beyond what we would give in our tithes and offerings. And we're giving it by faith as we make that promise to say, I'm going to give to the work of missions. But I believe with all of my heart that God is going to bless a church that desires to have a mind and a heart for missions. I truly believe that. We're not only, when we're giving a mission, we're not only seeing souls saved here. I had one of our missionaries reach out to me just this week, and he was talking to me about the work that's being done there in Thailand. Brother Errol, our missionary there in Thailand, he was talking to me a little bit by an email, and talking to me about all the blessings he's seeing in the schools. You remember when he came here, and he talked about all the schools and the children that are being reached with the gospel, and we're able to give to that, aren't we? I'm excited about that. God says, I'm going to supply your needs. I'm going to take care of your needs. So Paul was letting that church know, I'm trying to encourage you. You're a group of new believers. Before I leave the city, I want to encourage you. And that church was a church Paul loved. He wrote this love letter to them. And they continually, as a church, over and over, showed concern for him. And we see it specifically here as Paul writes to them here in Philippians chapter number 4. All right, so the word tonight, freed. God freed his followers. The gospel moved forward. We're excited about that. We want the gospel to move forward here, don't we? And so what avenue, maybe perhaps in your life, could you be instrumental in seeing the gospel move forward? I think one of the things we could do this week is invite people for Easter. We can invite people for Easter. We really ought to be inviting people every single week, but this is certainly a special week. We could say we're going to invite somebody, we're going to personally take the time to try to work to invite some people to come for Easter services so that we could see the gospel move forward, right? We want to see the gospel move forward. And we've tried to do that in our church here. When we find avenues that God can give to us to be able to see the gospel move forward, we want to take advantage of them. That's why back in 2009, we started going into the public schools because we thought that was a way that we could move the gospel forward and we could share the gospel with children inside a public school. That's why we have a bus ministry, right? Because the bus ministry is a tool that God can use to be able to see the gospel go forward. That's why we have a visitation time on Saturday set aside, our outreach, our visitation, our soul winning set aside. That's why we support missionaries, right? And all of these different avenues that we use to be able to see the gospel moving forward. What could God use you to do to see the gospel move forward? And then the final word, the word focus. I'm thankful that Paul was focused on this church. And because he focused his time and energy to encourage them and comfort them, they were able to be a blessing to him as well. May we focus on the things that are of eternal value, as Paul did. Again, it's not about us. It's about focusing on those that have needs and those that we can work to try to help and try to encourage. I'm thankful for that. I mentioned this morning, even as I was going through in Brother John's room last night, I was mentioning about how I saw some cards from folks in our church. See, just different ways that we can just be a blessing and an encouragement to one another. And sometimes it doesn't even take a lot of time, does it? Maybe just a phone call, maybe just a text message, maybe just a putting together a card so that you can mail it to somebody and just be an encouragement. And what is that proving? It's proving that you're not focused on yourself, but you're focused on the needs of somebody else. And so may we be a church like that. This is the church God wants us to be, right? To be like the early church. Let's be like the early church and learn from Paul and Silas and their ministry there. Father, thank you so much for the blessings of the scripture reading tonight in the book of Acts in chapter number 16 and how God has, I'm trusting, encouraged our hearts tonight.